the Church of God.
In our study of the Church of God, number references are key to Strong's Concordance. The greatest privilege a person may receive is an invitation to membership in the Church of God. The word church appears over 100 times in the New Testament, King James New Testament. The Greek word for church is ecclesia, 1577, calling out a meeting. It is taken from two words, ek, 1537, the point where action or the point where motion or action proceeds, also translated from out of, and kelio, 2564, to call, and is taken from a primary word, 2753, to incite by word, order, or command. Jesus was the first one to use the word church in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. In verse 15, Jesus asked his apostles, "Who do you say I am?" Peter gave Jesus an enthusiastic reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus appreciated Peter's answer and said he was blessed by God who revealed this truth to him. In verse 18, he said that upon Peter's foundation statement, he will build his church. The word church doesn't appear in the King James Old Testament. The equivalent of the word church has as its root meaning a body of called out ones. While church is now used in a Christian sense, it is found throughout the Old Testament, where this word appears many times and describes a congregation, assembly, and multitude or company of any kind. This word is found in Genesis 28:3, where God blessed Jacob, saying he will make him a multitude of people. 69:51, the word multitude. The Greek word, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the Septuagint, used the word ecclesia in promises just as I just read to you. Wherever the word is found, it means a group of people selected from among others for a particular purpose, not necessarily religious. The gathering of the rioters at Ephesus is translated assembly, which is the Greek word ecclesia, 1577. Acts 19:32 from the Diaglot. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly, ecclesia, was confused, and the greater part did not know why they were come together. Talk about confusion. This reminds me of our day. When ecclesia referred to Israel, however, it had a religious meaning, proving that the Israelites were a people selected and called out by God for his service. In Acts 7:38, Deacon Stephen described Moses as being in the church in the wilderness. The word church is used two ways in the New Testament. First, it is used for the church at large, the whole church. Ephesians 1:22 and 23, also Galatians 1:13 from Barclay. "You have heard of my former career, when the religion of the Jews was my religion. You are well aware that there were no bounds to my persecution of the church, of God's church, and that I tried to blast it out of existence. Second, it was used for an individual congregation of the church. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, 2 Thessalonians 1:4, and Revelation chapters 2 and 3 were messages were sent to seven individual congregations in Asia Minor. In 1 Thessalonians 2:14, Barclay, we read, "You follow the example, brothers, of the Christian congregations, churches in the King James, in Judea, because you too underwent the same suffering at the hands of your fellow countrymen as they did at the hands of the Jews." In referring to an individual church, it is better to use the word congregation rather than church, like in 1 Timothy 3:5. "If a man know not how to rule his own home, how shall he take care of the church of God?" This may imply that Paul was speaking of a place of meeting. The New English Bible says, "If a man does not know how to control his own family, how can he take care of the church, a congregation of God's people?" The Diglot, Barclay, Rotherham, and other translations also use the word congregation or assembly in this text. In the New Testament, the word church never meant a building. Rather, it always referred to God's people met together for worship. The term church building appeared after the apostles fell asleep. Church means a called out people whose unity depends on meeting together in many places, united under one head, Christ Jesus, and forming one body. 1 Corinthians 12:12 from Barclay. "The body is a single unity, although it has many parts, and all the parts of the body, many as they are one united body." It is exactly so with Christ. While church is the usual description of brethren who belong to Christ, other illustrations are used to express the relationship existing between Jesus, our head, and his body, and our Heavenly Father. I have listed 29 of these descriptions. Time does not permit me reading them at this time. A supply is available, along with reminders of how to maintain our standing in the Church of God. The Church of God is divinely instituted and is truly unique. The origin and concept of the Church predates the election of Israel as God's people, the creation of man, and the physical earth some 4 billion years ago. Ephesians 1:4 to 14, and 2 Timothy 1:9, Titus 1:2, and Ephesians 1:4, which reads, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without spot before him in love." The Lord predetermined before the foundation of the world that there would be a called out people, consecrated, partakers of the Spirit, sanctified and faithful unto death, who will become members of his family. God had no sons on his plane of existence. God desired a family of his own who would speak his language and love him and serve him eternally. Jesus was God's first son on the divine plane. Revelation 2:17 from Barclay. It is the duty of everyone who can hear to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To the victor in the battle of life, I will give a share of the manna that was hidden away. And I will give him a white stone. And on the stone, a new name will be inscribed, a name undisclosed to anyone except to the one who received it. This is a unique selection of people which will never again be offered. The scriptures teach that the church of God consists of 144,000 new creatures called from the world of mankind. Revelation 7:4, chapter 14, verses 1 and 3. I will read 14:1. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name on their foreheads. The church will know God's name and will be named by him. In Colossians 1:12 to 15 NIV, Paul said, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Because of God's faithfulness, we read in Hebrews 2:10 that God will bring many sons to glory. This is the church of God, the church of Christ, the church of the firstborn, the called, chosen, and faithful. Revelation 17:14 and Hebrews 12:23. The word called is taken from the same word that church is taken from. Kaleo 25:64, to call or bid, and is used throughout the New Testament. Also the word calling, klesis, 28:21, is a shorter form of 25:64, church, which means an invitation. Paul reminds us of the wonderful calling of the church of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:26-29 from the Diaglot. For behold your invitation, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many powerful, not many noble, but God selected the foolish things of this world that he may shame the wise. And God selected the weak things of the world that he may shame the powerful, and the ignoble things of the world, and the things that are despised, God selected, and the things not existing, that he may bring to nothing existing things, that no flesh may boast in the presence of God. Just how high is this high calling which the scriptures refer to? In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 14, the only scripture where the phrase high calling is used. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The word high is 507, meaning upward or on the top. This is the only call of the gospel age. I refer to it as a unique calling because it means one and only, having no equal. 1 Peter 1:4 helps us understand how high this high calling is, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The word partakers, 28:44, from 28:39, a sharer, associate, or companion, and has to do with direct fellowship with God. In John 1, Jesus said, as many as received him, he gave the power, that is the right and privilege, to become sons of God. These scriptures give us a glimpse of how high this high calling is. The fact that 1975 years have gone by since AD 33 and the church is not yet completed points to the high standards required for its attainment. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 16, and 22, verse 14, many are called, but few are chosen. Many, 41:18, is taken from a word meaning a very large number. The call may be numbered in the millions. Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's Luke 12:32. This is a positive promise of our Father's love and desire to include us in his heavenly kingdom. We shouldn't approach this promise haphazardly by thinking, if I don't make the little flock, I'll try for the great company. No. This is a defeatist attitude. There is no call to the great company, as Paul said in Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in the one hope of your calling. Some Bible students have introduced additional calls of an earthly reward during the gospel age. Such callings are unscriptural, according to Paul. As long as there are a few members of the church on this side of the veil, the door to the high calling remains ajar. When all the allotted crowns are apportioned and the last member passes beyond the veil, the remainder of the household of faith who were not spirit begotten may be in a state of readiness to press into the earthly phase of God's kingdom. How may we keep ourselves in the love of God and maintain our anointing as members of God's church? Number one, by renewing our first love and keeping it warm and wholesome. God told us what first love is by his example in 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. His love was shown in the gift of his only begotten Son and his plan for the church and the world. John 3:16-17. Let us revive our feelings of love when we first understood God's great love for us. Number two, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Revelation 3:11. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Jude 3. Holding the head. Colossians 2:19. By not permitting human teachers or systems to take the place of God, his Son, and the inspired apostles. Loyalty and faithfulness to Jesus and his message is the test of our day. Number three, quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. The power and influence of God's Spirit lies at the center of our begetto and anointing. It's possible to lose the anointing, which pertains to the office of kings and priests, and not lose the begetto of God's Spirit, like in the case of the great company. Barclay translates 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "You must not try to put a stop to the activity of the Spirit." Number four, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12:11. Fervent, 22:04, to be hot. Also translated, boil, glow. Be earnest. Fervent is closely related to zeal, 22:05, referring to a prophecy in Psalm 69:96. Jesus said in Psalm 69:96, Jesus said in John 2:17, "The zeal of thy house hath eaten me up." The word hot, 2200, in Revelation 2:15-16, Jesus said, "Because thou art neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Hot is taken from the same word for fervent. Our service to the Lord should not be lackluster or perfunctory, rather with heartfelt desire and zeal. Barclay translates Romans 12:11, "Your zeal must never flag. You must keep your enthusiasm at boiling point. You must always be serving the Lord." Paul told us how to do this in Colossians 3:17 from Barclay. "Whatever you do and whatever you say, you must do and say it as representatives of the Lord Jesus. And all the time, you must be giving thanks to God the Father through him." The basic difference of the church and the great company is that the church are in all things more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8:37. Also 1 Corinthians 10:31. Conquerors, number 52:45, to vanquish beyond. That is, to gain a decisive victory. Barclay translates this text, "He who loved us has enabled us not only to overcome these things, but to emerge triumphant over them." God's strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. This means by God's grace that the church were able to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. They were loyal. They were loyal in thought, word, and deed. Not compromising their consecration and sacrifice to the Lord. They willingly lay down their lives for the brethren. Their sacrifice is voluntary, as represented in the Lord's goat. This is in contrast to the scapegoat, the great company, who were driven into the wilderness for the destruction of their flesh, so that the spirit may be saved. 1 Corinthians 5:5. From Barclay, from Bert Russell's writings on page 727, he said, "Instead of palm branches representing victory, they, the church, have crowns which represent victory on a higher, grander plane." Sermon book, page 727. In John's introduction to the Revelation, he gave us the keys to unlock the revelation of Jesus Christ and all scriptures inspired by God. Revelation 1:3, Barclay. "God's joy will come to the man who reads the words of this prophetic message to the people, and to those who listen to them, and to those who obey what is written in it." We have been enjoying God's word at this convention and during the harvest of the gospel age. God's word inspires us with peace and joy, which the world cannot give or take away. John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Psalm 132, verse 9. "Let the priests be clothed with righteousness, and let the saints shout for joy." John continues, "And to those who listen to them." Listening is the refrain of all seven messages to the churches. A refrain is sung at intervals throughout a song. This refrain is indispensable in attaining and maintaining the precious promises of the seven churches. It is repeated after every message of the churches, which becomes a primary lesson to all stages of the church. The King James Version reads, "He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Barclay translates this text, "It is the duty of anyone who can hear to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches." The word Spirit is pneuma, the Holy Spirit, the channel or communication to God's children. God speaks to us through His Son and His Word. John 16:13, "When the Spirit of truth is come, it will guide you into all truth." The emphasis of this refrain is not only hearing, but listening to what God is saying through His Word. We hear thousands of sounds and voices during our lifetime. We choose not to listen to most of those sounds. When the sound enters our ears, we hear. When we pay attention to what is said, we listen. It's okay to be selective to the things we hear. But when it comes to God's word, we must listen intently. Jesus said, and he gave the example when he said, as I hear, I speak. John 8:26. Jesus listened to his Father and was able to proclaim God's perfect word. Luke 8:18. Take heed how ye hear. Revelation 1:3. And to those who obey what is written in it. Obedience is another step in the hearing, listening process. It is identifying with God's word, making it our own, and putting it into practice. The King James reads, keep those things which are written, means conforming our lives to God's word. Keep 5083. To watch and guard from loss or injury. This implies appreciation and protection of the pure, precious word of God. Another important scripture is Ephesians 5:18. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Filled, 41:37, to cram. From 41:34, covered over. Also translated, complete. The initial begettal of the Holy Spirit was the beginning of a lifetime of absorbing more of God's Spirit. This depends on emptying our hearts of pride, self-will, vainglory, the cares of this life, etc. This helps us make room for more of God's Spirit. In the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25, verses 1 to 14, we have an end-time lesson stressing the importance of God's Holy Spirit. All 10 virgins were prospective members of the Church of God. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. The foolish virgins took their lamps, but no extra oil. The wise virgins, along with their lamps, had a supply of oil. At midnight, the bridegroom came as all slumbered and slept, and the call went out, behold the bridegroom, go ye out to meet him. They arose and trimmed their lamps, but the foolish virgins had no oil. The wise used their oil reserves and refused the plea of the foolish virgins for oil and sent them to buy their own. As they went to the marketplace, the wise virgins met the bridegroom and went into the marriage, and the door was shut. This parable points to the importance of being filled with God's Spirit, which comes from experience, faithfulness to God's word, and self-sacrifice. Hymn 229, emptied that he may fill us, as forth to his service I go, broken that so unhindered his life through me might flow. My morning resolve and a vow unto the Lord is a daily reminder of our responsibilities as God's children. The scriptures assure us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 1 Corinthians 5:17. In conclusion, I will share with you a one-line quotation which I think Brother Siegman gave us many years ago. Time is too short. Eternity is too long to allow anything to come between us. What we are today is God's gift to us. What we will become is our gift to God, because we will be able to serve Him eternally. May the Lord bless you, my dear brethren, that we may be faithful and hear Jesus say in Matthew 24, verse 21, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Thank you.